You can turn in your scriptures to John 17. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Let's now hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Before we consider this passage, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, and that your Son has come to this world to reveal you to us. And Lord, we pray that we might know you through your Son, and that we might be conformed more to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we today might be sanctified by truth. We pray for the Spirit to illumine our minds and hearts, that we might see more of the heart of our Savior, who has loved us and given himself for us and ever lives to intercede for us. Lord, so give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe all that you have revealed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We come this afternoon to what is commonly referred to as the High Priestly Prayer, and it has rightly been called the Holy of Holies of Sacred Scripture. A.W. Pink reminds us that it was this prayer that John Knox had read to him every day during his final sickness. And Philip Melanchthon, who was the co-laborer with Luther, made the comment that no voice ever heard more exalted, more holy, more fruitful than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. And so it is with admittedly some hesitation that I come to this passage this afternoon. There are some scriptures that seem so wonderfully deep and true that it is hard to know exactly how to preach. And certainly the High Priestly Prayer is one of those. So I do not confess to come to this passage with any expectation of going as deep as this portion can go, for you could probably spend the remainder of your days in such a passage as this. So we will, by God's grace, take more of a 30,000 foot view of this passage. But I do want to commend this particular chapter to you to meditate on in the days ahead, to take time with as you have, almost by divine permission, to eavesdrop into the very heart of our Savior and his prayer before his Father as he went to the cross. I think it was John Calvin who told us that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us some insight into the life of Jesus, but it is John's Gospel, and especially this chapter, that invites us into the soul of our Savior as we come here and we listen to this prayer be read, and it gives to us that glimpse of the heart of our Savior as he was moments from his death, and again that hour for which he came. In John's Gospel, we see that repeated over and over, that this is the hour for which I came into the world. And it was not a surprise to Jesus that he was going to lay down his life as a ransom for all those that the Father had given him. And here at this hour, we see Jesus coming before his Father and praying for himself and praying for the 11 that he had with him, and then also praying for all the disciples that would become his throughout this world. And so that is how we're going to look at this passage this afternoon. We will look at the various petitions that Jesus makes. In the first 5 verses, we have Christ's prayer for himself to be glorified. In verses 6 through 19, we have Christ's prayer for his disciples that are with him. And in verses 20 to 26, we have Christ's prayer for all believers throughout the world who will one day believe. And it's remarkable to think that on a real day in history, as Jesus walked this earth, and as our Lord was coming to the end of the days of his time on this earth, that he prayed for you. Some 2,000 years ago, that very moment when it would make perfect sense for the Lord to give attention only to himself, for the Lord only to focus solely on himself and what was about to take place as he experienced that dreadful, dreadful reality that would lead him to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment that he was still giving his heart and his mind and his thoughts to those whom the Father had given him. And we will look first then at Christ's prayer for himself to be glorified. The first five verses we see, even as this chapter begins, as John records it, is when Jesus had spoken these words, when he had instructed the disciples in that upper room, and as they had made their walk to the garden, he lifted up his eyes and prayed. And his first words were, Father, the hour has come. All of that anticipation, all of the movement of history has now come to the very point of the hour for which Jesus Christ had come. And you remember that this is the hour that was determined even before God created. We learn in Isaiah that there was this divine counsel as the Father says, this is my Son, whom my chosen one, my elect, and the one who had been given a commission, and the members of the Trinity had all agreed. And then even in Ephesians 1, when it says that all things happen according to the counsel of God, it's all moving and working toward this point. So all of history, all that we read, even in God's Word in the Old Testament, in pictures and types and shadows and all that, it is pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the one that God the Father sent in order to accomplish that great work of redemption. And there at that point, we see Jesus praying. And he comes to his Father and says, the hour has come. And his request is remarkable. It is a request for glory, where Jesus says, glorify your Son, that the Son may then glorify you. One of the first truths that we teach our children is, what is man's chief end? It is our chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Ever. And here, Jesus Christ, as the mediator, as the one who was sent, that was his chief end. That was his chief end. And here he prays, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And we're going to see here that Jesus views his mission, his work, or we could say his obedience, as that which brings glory to God. And so God, he prays that his Father would glorify him in the cross, which that will then in turn glorify the Father. And Jesus Christ is happy and willing to go about such a drastic death if it means bringing glory to his Father. And so nowhere do we find God's glory burst forth in undeniable clarity than in the deep sorrow and agony of the cross and in the triumphant victory of the empty tomb. Nowhere is God's glory on greater display than, again, humanly speaking, where it looked like Jesus had his greatest failure. And that is why even in the first service we looked at what Christ's mission was and what our mission is to be. even in the church today. Because Paul says in Ephesians 3 that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom is on display to not just those who are here in attendance, but also those beings who are watching. And what is it that is on manifold display? What is the wisdom that's on manifold display? It is the reality and the declaration and the truth that God saves sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is what we have even here today. We were once rebels, but through this death and resurrection, you have God's glory on display. And Jesus prays that his mission would bring glory to God, that God would accept that mission, that God would glorify the Son. And he says that you have given all things. He says, you've given Christ authority over all flesh in order to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And what is eternal life? It is knowing the eternal God. And in verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. All of Christ's work, all of his life was vicarious. All of his work was for us as our substitute. And Jesus says he brought glory to God through all of the days of his life on this earth. And it now culminates in this work of dying as our substitute. In a sense, Jesus Christ earned the right to die as our substitute because of the life he lived. He was perfect. He was obedient to his Father. He accomplished all that we could not. And here, at this hour, he prays that God would glorify him so that he might glorify the Father. That the Father might indeed accept Christ. That's what we have in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And again, keep this in mind of how John records Christ's work. He came from the Father to this earth in order to reveal the Father. And then he's returning to the Father. So he has a glory from all eternity and enjoys that. And he is sent on this mission to this earth by the Father. And now Jesus is saying, receive me back and grant me this glory that I once had before I came into this world. And the only way in which he could experience it is for the Father to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so he prays, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Christ's entire message is wrapped up in his mission to make the Father known. That is why he was here. And that is what he continues to do even today. But we see in the greater part of this prayer, verses 6 through 19, we see that Christ prays for his disciples that are with him. He prays for his disciples. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they've kept your word. In verse 9, he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And one remarkable study, even in this prayer, and actually in all of John again, is to see how he refers to his sheep as gifts. So when we see Jesus praying for his own here in verses 6 through 19, the first thing we see is that his thankfulness for them, their gifts. Christ views the disciples there as gifts from the Father. He has stewarded them. They are the Father's, and the Father gave them to Jesus. And then Jesus says, I have given them, in verse 8, the words that you've given me. So many times we read the word gave or given in this chapter. We thought of the wonderful reality that Jesus prays for his people because, from his perspective, says, they're my gifts. They're gifts. We all love to receive gifts. It's enjoyable. And Jesus here, on several occasions, references his disciples as gifts. He prays for them because he loves them. His burden is for them. He pleads with God for them because he loves them. And then, remarkably, he says that I am glorified in them. It's not hard for us to see how Jesus is glorified. He is the perfect one. He's the holy one. He's sent from God. He is the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh and is the Son of God. But here he says, he's glorified in them. They have believed in God through him. And he looks at his gifts and says that that brings glory to him. Their obedience, their belief, their trust. And it's not a trust that they earned themselves. Even in chapter 15, he has to tell us, look, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. You see God's sovereign grace. And here he prays for them. He prays for their protection. In verse 10, he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. But I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one. Verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I guarded them. Not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. So he prays for their protection. He knows that things are going to look different in the lives of his disciples. There was a safety, and we've talked about this already, that there's a safety in the disciples' lives when they were with Jesus physically, geographically. He was there to protect them. He was there to guard them. And even the disciples, since that, they experienced that they knew as long as Jesus is with us in our midst, we're going to be okay. And now Jesus knows, he knows that he's going to be ascending to his Father. He says, Lord, Father, when I was with them, I kept them. I guarded them. But now I pray that you will continue to guard them in my name. That you will continue to keep them. That you'll continue to protect them. And he will do so through the Holy Spirit. The protection of his disciples. Here Jesus is, knowing that he's moments away from his own crucifixion, but he's praying for the protection and the keeping of his disciples. And in many ways, that's what the upper room is all about. He's telling the disciples, over and over again, all of the shocking things that are about to happen. And at each turn, he says, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you keep believing. I'm telling you this, that when it happens, you don't fall away. All that Jesus is instructing his disciples is for their protection. And now he prays to his Father, I'm coming to you. Keep protecting them. And how does he do that? He protects them by setting them apart in truth. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. How does Christ pray for our protection? That we are protected by the word, by the spirit, by truth. Your word is truth. It says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, in verse 19, that they also may be sanctified in truth. that they might be set apart in truth, that they might have this new relational experience, that they're no longer the world's, but they are God's, and they have been set apart to God, and God is greater than this world. God is greater than any of the powers, and so we are in a domain, we are in a sphere of protection. We have that word of truth to be our guide, to be our protection. And then he prays for the success of their mission. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them in the world. Bless them, guard them, keep them. May their mission be successful. It's interesting here in this chapter, we do not have Christ praying for himself that he may be somehow miraculously spared the horrific death of the cross, nor do we see him in praying for the protection of his disciples, that they somehow be miraculously spared from martyrdom. That's not ultimate protection. But he who was sent by the Father into this world to die, so sends his people into this world to die to themselves, to know what that is like. Some of whom would die the martyr's death, but protect them, keep them near, to keep them set apart, to give them success in their mission. And then finally, in verses 20 and following, Christ prays for all believers of all time who will believe in him. And only the omniscient God could pray such a prayer. Verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the questions that we also learn from our Shorter Catechism is what or how does Christ execute the office of a priest? He executes the office of a priest in giving himself a sacrifice and also in making intercession for his people. In Hebrews 7, it says that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. But what is remarkable is that intercession for us doesn't begin when we, as fallen rebels, become part of the us. Right? He doesn't begin praying for us once we believe. He has been praying for us before we ever were. Because before time, the Father gave him a people. And he gave himself for those people as a sacrifice and as an intercessor. And it is remarkable that many, many, many years ago, before we ever were, there Jesus was saying, Father, I pray not just for them, but for all those that you've given me, that they believe. So you are here this afternoon, a believer, because you were given to the Son before the world, and in time when Jesus came, he prayed for you. That's mind-boggling. And Jesus does not stop interceding for you once you believe. He didn't pray this here, recorded for us in John 17, and then stop. Say, well, I made my high priestly prayer. Done. No. The ministry of Christ as priest as an intercessor continues. He ever lives to make intercession for you. It is a wonderful truth to know that last night, as you were either sleeping soundly or tossing, Jesus was praying for you. As you woke up this morning, Jesus was praying for you. As you've gone about your Lord's day, Jesus Christ has been praying for you. It's wonderful to think and to know that Jesus is praying for you even when you may not be conscious of it. He doesn't wait for you to say, will you pray for me, to pray for you. Right? We often pray for one another. And a lot of times we do so because we have so much on our mind and we're finite creatures. We pray for one another when someone says, hey, would you mind taking a few moments right now to pray with me, for me? But Jesus ever lives to intercede for you. And he's able to intercede for you specifically according to the needs that you have. We learn that from the situation even with Peter. Right? Remember, even on this night, Jesus gathers his disciples in his presence. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you. And he says, Satan desires to have all of you, that he may sift you as wheat. But then he turns specifically and says, but Peter, I'm praying for you. Specific, personal, singular. That, and this is what he's praying, that your faith remains, and when you're converted, you strengthen your brethren. He does not pray that Peter doesn't deny him. He prays that Peter, who will deny him, that his faith remains. And that he, when he's converted, when he returns from that sin, when he repents, that he then is able to strengthen the brethren. So what does that teach to us? That Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us here, but he looks at Peter. It teaches us that Satan desires to have all of us, that he may sift all of us as wheat, but we find ourselves, you know, say, seeking to be sifted in different ways. But Jesus prays for us specifically, according to our situation, that our faith doesn't fail. Right? And so we have this amazing, great high priest who is able to intercede for us, and he's been doing it for a long time. And what is he praying for us here? That we may all be one. That we may all know that communion and fellowship with the triune God. And I confess that there are petitions here that I cannot even begin to explain or even know how to explain. What is it, right, for the Son who is the eternal Son? And he can say, Father, as you are in me and I in you, and here we have this wonderful communion fellowship within the Trinity. And on one level, although it's incomprehensible, we can say, I can understand maybe how the Father and the Son could pray that. Right? The Son, Father, is you're in me and I in you. But then he goes on and says that they may be in us. It does not mean that we become God, but there is an intimate, vital union that we have in Jesus that brings us into the fellowship of the triune God. And this, in many ways, colors the remainder of his prayers. Sure, unified in belief. Unified for testimony's sake. But there is a kind of oneness and indwelling that is just absolutely tremendous. He prays for the mutual indwelling of believers. Verse 23. I in them. So he's saying, I, Jesus, in them, believers. The Father in Jesus, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And now we have this remarkable truth. I and him, you and me. And then now it's, Father, in the way in which you have loved me, love them. Again, what? From our perspective, it makes sense. The Father loves the Son. The Son is the delight of the Father. The Son is the eternal radiance and glory and beauty. And the object of the Father's delight. And now Jesus prays, Father, love them as you have loved me. I guess I confess, I don't know really what to do with that. And dwell in them as I in you and you in me. He prays for a never-ending presence. Verse 24, and the mission of Christ will not be fully realized until all are with him. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. But we are with Christ now as part of what he has taught us in this upper room, that it's better for us that he ascends and the Spirit's poured out and we are with him. But there's still a being with him that's not yet. And that is when we will be with him in our glorified bodies, with him in his glorified body, in the new heavens and the new earth, forever. And that's what he prays. His prayer is, Father, my desire is that those whom you've given me may be with me where I am. And then there's that final plea for love. Verse 23 and verse 26. I've made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What a great prayer. And all of the prayers of Jesus are answered. Jesus has never had, nor will he ever have, a prayer that is not prayed in the will of his Father. So here we have the conclusion of his mission. So I made known to them your name. What was Jesus sent to do? To reveal the Father as the ideal prophet. He prays for us before the Father as the ideal priest. He gives himself a sacrifice as the ideal priest. He conquers and he defeats all of his and our enemies as the ideal king. He has done his task. He has made known his Father to us. You want to know what God is like? We look at the Son, right? We look at the Son. He comes to reveal the Father. He comes from the Father to reveal the Father. We see all the attributes and the glory of God on display at the cross. We see His holiness. We see His justice. We see His wisdom, His power, truth, goodness, all of that on display at Calvary. He's there revealing God to us. He's given to us His Word that we might be sanctified. He's given to us His Spirit that we might be transformed into His image. He's given to us all that we need to know for life and godliness. And here, moments before the cross, we see Him praying for the success of His mission, praying for the protection of those with Him, and praying for the salvation and communion of you. And we praise God that He is our great High Priest. Let's pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, as we consider this prayer of our Savior, we acknowledge and confess that we are on holy ground. We need Your Spirit to teach us the depths of the riches that are in Christ Jesus, even in this prayer. Lord, the truths that so easily come off the Savior's lips from His heart, so hard for us to comprehend, as they are so deep and wide and rich, but they are true. We pray that You would give to us grace to understand a little more of what we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we enjoy a little more by Your grace the communion that we have with the Triune God. And may we know that whatever befalls us in this life, that Christ is praying for us, and that His will be done, and that He earnestly desires that we be with Him where He is. Lord, until then, may we enjoy more of the fellowship and communion that we have, and may we know a little bit more of this heaven on earth. Lord, we thank You that Christ prays for us. We thank You that He intercedes for us. We pray that we might have grace to endure all that comes from the kind and gracious hand of our Father. Lord, we thank You for this congregation. We pray that You would bless them and keep them. We pray that they might know the joy and the peace and the love of the gospel, or that they might be one, that this world might know that this is a church that knows and loves Jesus, that this world might know that Jesus Christ is sent from the Father because of the testimony of this congregation. Lord, we pray for our city. Lord, we pray for the sheep that are known now by the shepherd, that they will know in a saving way the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We love you because you have first loved us. And we pray all these things in the peerless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.